Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
In 44 counties or equivalents in the United States. The richest county in America? Loudoun County in Northern Virginia, with a median household income of $147,111. That's the average of every single household in that entire county. And we know that there's plenty of people up there making $60,000 or $80,000, but it averages out to $150,000 nearly. Yet, I'll bet if you ask the residents up there, are you doing fine? Do you have enough? I think most of them would probably say, I need a little bit more. Right? So how much is enough? Today, I want us to look at three things, three questions. What we hope wealth will bring, what it really brings, and what we should do with our money. Okay, let's consider those three things. What we hope wealth will bring. It's not so much the money, but it's what money will buy us. What do we think that wealth will provide us? The first is satisfaction. If I have a lot of money, then I'll be happy. Isn't that what all the ads tell us? The problem is our yearning power always exceeds earning power. We always want more. Paul says, you'll never be satisfied if you long to be rich. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. We never will get all we want. If wealth brought happiness, then it stands to reason that the happiest people are the wealthiest. But we know that's not the case. Wealth doesn't bring true satisfaction, only makes you yearn for more. A second thing we hope wealth will bring us is significance. If I'm wealthy, people will look up to me. I'll have power and prestige and status. I then can buy all the little status symbols to prop up my puny self-esteem. People will think I'm great and smart too. Luke 12:15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your self-worth has nothing to do with your net worth. People conflate the two all the time. Your value doesn't depend on your valuables. It doesn't make you more significant in God's eyes. Third thing that we hope wealth will bring us is security. Security. How big does my pile have to be before I finally feel secure? Well, it's never big enough. It always needs to be bigger. I always need more. And I can lose it overnight if my trust is in riches. Proverbs 23:5 says, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying away like an eagle toward heaven. Have you noticed that the dollar bill on the back has an eagle? It's literally true. Your money does fly away. Whatever you put your trust in for security becomes your god. It's an idol. Wealth doesn't bring more satisfaction, significance, or security. And if anyone knew that, it would be Solomon, who was the richest man of his day. Solomon had piles of silver, it says in the Bible, so plentiful he didn't even bother to count it. It said that silver was like rocks on the street. Tons of gold came into his kingdom yearly. So he would know something about this subject. So I'm going to quote Solomon a lot in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes this morning. What does wealth really bring? First thing is more expenses. As income rises, so do expenses, because we're always buying more stuff. It costs more to heat that gigantic house. insurance is higher on that expensive sports car. Ecclesiastes 5:11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? We spend to the limit of our income and beyond until we're in debt. There's always maintenance, insurance, and upkeep on the new pool. And you have to pay people like accountants and attorneys and consultants to manage your wealth. Wealth also brings more worries. Ecclesiastes 5:12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. It's interesting that the rich man doesn't sleep well at night because he's always worrying. How can I save more? I've got to protect my principal. What should I invest in right now? What investments are bringing the most return currently? What if someone scratches my new Tesla? The blue-collar worker, on the other hand, sleeps well at night because he's tired from his hard physical work. The white-collar guy, on the other hand, tosses and turns. Will the stock market go up or down? Should I hire this guy or fire this guy? He worries all the time. And worry is the number one reason for divorce. You know what? The fatter your wallet, the more your back is out of line. Thirdly, more pain if it's lost. If I lose a little bit, it hurts, but it's not that big a deal. But when you lose a lot, it hurts bad. Ecclesiastes 5 again. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. When I lose a lot of my wealth, I'm depressed, I'm sad, because I can no longer buy as much. I feel discouraged because I trusted in money, and it didn't come through for me. I feel frustrated about the time I finally make ends meet, somebody moves the ends. I feel angry because I lost out on that big deal. Someone shafted me. My sibling got more in the inheritance than I did. Here's a fourth thing that wealth will bring you. More responsibility to use it wisely. Luke 16:11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Here Jesus is comparing wealth on earth to wealth in heaven. Riches on earth versus rewards in heaven. Jesus is telling us that money is a test. That life here is preparation for eternity. And God has chosen money as one way to test our character. The way we handle money on earth is indicative of how we will be rewarded in heaven. I think God chose money because he knows it's such an idol for us. Our hearts are drawn toward it. We spend most of our lives making it, thinking about it, spending it, and wondering what we're going to do with it or without it. It really dominates our lives in so many ways. So God sees how we handle it. You notice in the Gospels that Jesus talks about money a lot. Even more than heaven or hell, which he talks about those subjects more than anyone else. Increased income brings increased responsibility. The more you have, the more responsibility you have. Ecclesiastes 4:8. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. If I'm spending my life amassing a fortune, and it doesn't necessarily mean more rewards in heaven, why am I striving so much over money? To leave it to my kids? Studies have shown that giving wealth to kids or young adults, not older adults, but young adults, actually hurts them. Inc. magazine study found that it's better to leave your wisdom than your wealth to your kids. Don't leave behind the results of your labor. Leave behind the example of your labor. Inherited wealth can lead to irresponsibility and the fact they don't really appreciate you anyway. William Vanderbilt was one of the wealthiest men in America. He said, "Inherited wealth is as much a death to initiative as cocaine." Now, Solomon left his throne and all his wealth to his son Rehoboam. Now, how did that work out? This guy was a moral failure. He was a taskmaster that divided the people of his kingdom until it split. Ecclesiastes 5:15. "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for all his toil that he may carry away in his hand." The Egyptian pyramids, the burial tombs of the great pharaohs of Egypt, that they amassed great fortune, put their wealth inside those tombs, thinking that they were taking it with them to the next life. It was a matter of years before those tombs would be raided by thieves and all that wealth stolen. So now that leads us to, what does God want me to do with my money? Well, I'll be the first to admit to you, I'm no financial advisor. So unfortunately, I can't give you a lot of good financial tips. But I can share with you some attitudes that I believe in God's word that he wants you to have regarding your money. That first attitude is gratitude. Gratitude. God wants you to be thankful to him. Ecclesiastes 5:19. "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." It's a gift from God. Your work, your income sources, a gift from God. Now, you may think it's all your brains and all your hard work, but really it's God. Think about this. Who gave you your brain? Who gave you your strength and your health in the first place? Deuteronomy 8:18. "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So Thanksgiving isn't a holiday to celebrate. It's a mindset. It's a lifestyle. The attitude of gratitude, to be grateful for all God's blessings to you. Second attitude is enjoyment. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." So that verse is saying good times are going to come your way in this life, and bad times. You won't only have happy times. So enjoy life when it is a happy time. Be glad when you have money. It's a blessing from God. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Right there, God wants you to enjoy what he's given you, and he's watching. When we give a toy to our grandchild, I want to see her reaction. Is she enjoying it? Is she using it? Is she grateful? Is she willing to share it with others? Do you enjoy what you have? Are you content? Ecclesiastes 6:9. "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Solomon is saying it's better to be satisfied with what you have than always wanting something else. Financial freedom is not having more money necessarily, but having fewer wants. Maybe the wealthiest person is actually the person who's happiest with what they have. I wonder if rich folks are really happy with what they have, are always thinking about the next new thing. It's good to be contented with what we have and enjoy it. Third attitude is generosity. God hasn't given you all that He's given you just so you can hoard it for yourself. He's also watching to see what you will give away. Money is a test. It's a test of our character, if we will be generous or not. God is watching. Listen to this parable Jesus told in Luke 12. He told in this parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I can picture this farmer saying in his mind, "Man, I've really had a great year. Lots of money. Maybe I'll buy some more CDs or I'll invest in the stock market." But then he hoarded it. He built bigger barns. It never seemed to occur to him that instead of building bigger barns, I could just give some of it away. God was testing his character with money. And God will test you. He wants you to be more like Him, because God's a giver. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Then the more I give, when I become a giver, that's more like God, because He's a giver. And the more miserly I am, the less I'm like God. Eternal rewards are for generosity, not miserliness. Here's a couple passages, one out of Ecclesiastes and then Luke. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or eight, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's simply a law of the kingdom of God. Give, and it will be given back to you, even more, so you have more to give. When I was a parent and saw my kids sharing a toy with a friend, I loved it. When the Heavenly Father sees you sharing what you have with others, that blesses His heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. He's saying, "That's my boy. That's my daughter being just like me." In 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." There's so much good financial advice here from the Apostle Paul. And we know it in our hearts that we're all rich compared to most of the people in this world. Paul is touching on materialism, and we live in a materialistic country. How do we break the grip that has on us? By giving. Materialism's motto is get, get, get. But the antidote to that is give, give, give. Storing up treasure in heaven. Let's suppose Congress passed a law that sometime over the next 12 months, digital currency would become the official currency of the United States. The dollar would become worthless. To make it fair, to exchange dollars into crypto would be done in this upcoming season. But no one knows the last date exactly. So you are wise to exchange it within that window of time, or you could lose it all. You just keep enough on hand until that final day occurs when crypto becomes official. Well, that's what happens and will happen to our wealth when we die. One day, our time on earth will be over, and that's the day of exchange. Then, all of our wealth we've accumulated on earth will become worthless to us. How much did that guy leave behind? All of it. So it behooves us to begin converting it into the economy of eternity now. That's storing up treasure. How do I store up treasure in heaven? Two ways. You begin using your resources now for God's purpose on earth, which includes your needs. Secondly, you begin sharing generously with people and organizations that you really feel good about that are doing the Lord's work. I mean, I think all of us intend to be generous someday. We just never seem to be able to afford being generous. It just never seems like it's the right season because it's hard to save because there's so much that I need to buy. So we need a regular systematic plan of saving, but we need one for giving too. And God has such a plan. It's called tithing. 10%. I take the first 10% and give it to God. And best to do it right off the top. If I do it as the last thing, I won't get around to doing it. It just don't work. Storing up treasure in heaven. Sending it ahead systematically rather than impulsively. What's the final attitude we can talk about? Priorities. The right priorities, I would say. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So I've got to decide. What's going to be first place in my life? If you say God will be, okay, God's going to test you. You can count on it. He's going to ask you to give probably something that's going to be very difficult to give. A great biblical example is Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis 22:2, where God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Man, that had to be a brutal ask of God to Abraham. Isaac was his heir. All the promises of God were tied up in him. And now God is telling Abraham, offer him up. That's a test. Abraham passed it with flying colors. We'd say, oh God, no, not that. Anything but that. But he wants your Isaac. Because he knows what really owns you, owns your heart, not you owning it. You can't serve two masters. You've got to decide. If Jesus really is your Lord, then he'll have your wallet, not just your mouth. Giving shows what's first in my life. I'm convinced that our checkbooks say a lot more about us than our hymn books. Who's really my master? Jesus said this, Matthew 6:20-21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart at? You know, God doesn't need your money. He's not poor. He's not on welfare. But money represents you. Money represents your heart. So I decide, am I going to live for eternity or the here and now? Who's my master? Let's pray. Lord, your word has a lot to say about financial matters and giving. So much is in the Bible. So it is important, something for us to think about. And I pray that we would consider biblically our stewardship, realizing how important that is, that we would be wise and generous stewards of the resources that you've given to us. You, Jesus, said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let us take that to heart. In every area of our life, not just our finances, but our time and our talents and our energies as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.